Okay. Everybody has a piece of paper? Please write 1, 2, 3. You do not have to write your name. Do not write your name on this because I want it. So I want it just to be anonymous, okay? Why are you Jewish? Number one. Just write whatever you want. A word, a sentence, a phrase, a thought. Why are you Jewish? First thing that comes to your mind. Number two. What would you do if you found out you're not Jewish? Right, whatever comes to your mind, you can be totally honest. Nobody has to see it. I just want to look at the group and what everybody thinks. So, and number three, why? Why to two? Whatever you said in number two. Why? What would you do if you found out you're not Jewish? Why? That's number three. Then fold your papers so nobody can see your answers. And send them forward.
I want to be very quick. This is not like analysis, not an essay. You can write as much as you want. I want very quick. Just a quick thought. Why are you doing it? What would you do if you found out you're not a woman? Okay, right.
I wish I had somebody to tabulate for me. Maybe I'll get a leader to do that.
Yeah? Okay, anybody else before we... I see one lone person still writing. You done?
It's been long.
Okay, that's good. Long is good. I'm going to read them all. I'm very curious. Okay, so I just want to tell you. I did this survey for about 3 years. I haven't done it in a long time. But I did this survey for 3 years, and I asked different groups. But I started out with asking exactly this group. I wanted to ask basically 20-year-olds, 19-20-year-olds, who are post-SEM or in yeshiva, because I wanted to know, what do you get for 14 years and $250,000 of Jewish education? Right? What will the answers be? I was just curious to see, what's the product of that? So I found that answering in groups, many people would say, what would you do if you found out you're not Jewish? Many people would say they'd convert in groups. But in individuals, not everybody said that. A lot of people said, especially if they knew my story, which I think most of you do, right? I spoke to most of you in high school, probably. Yeah. So especially those who knew that I converted to Judaism, a lot would say, you know, I never got to look around like you did. I think if I found out I wasn't Jewish, I'd like to look around a little bit and then decide what I'd like to do after that. So I was curious to hear answers like that. And then I started, so I listened to males and females at this stage of life. And then I thought, this is interesting, I just want to expand it. I mean, I wanted only FFBs, not at risk, not like people who are solidly in, because I just want to see how do people who are solidly in with a solid education, how do they feel? And then I decided to expand a little bit, go up a little bit in age, and then out a little bit in breadth of who I'm asking. It was interesting, I asked one Kiruv rabbi that question, just on a lark. I said, what would you do if you found out you're not Jewish? And he took off his yarmulke and he threw it across the room. I said, really? He said, yeah, if I'm not Jewish, that means God made me not Jewish, and I'll have to keep the Torah, so why would I want to? I thought, that is fascinating. Why would you want to? Unless you knew what the Torah's about, then you'd want to. So I just found it fascinating to hear the different answers of people, and I found, as asked at AJOP also, at the Association of Jewish Outreach Professionals, I found it wasn't until about age 40 that I got consistent answers of I would convert. So I got a lot, and an answer of I would convert included answers like I'd go mix swimming and then convert. I'd have a cheeseburger and then convert. I'd try bacon and then convert. Fine! But I was curious about the ones who said I'd be out of here if I wasn't stuck in it. So I didn't look at your answers yet. I don't know if you got a theme yet.
Was born Jewish.
That's okay, so why are you Jewish? Okay, so I want to hear that. Why are you Jewish?
Most people said I was born Jewish. Mm-hmm. And a few people wrote because this is the way Hashem made me, Hashem chose me to be.
Okay, what about, what would you do if you found out you're not Jewish?
Most people are converted.
I
mean,
I'd cry.
Huh? Yeah, good, that's good.
That would totally throw me off.
Yeah, that's good.
I don't know. Convert.
It's good, cry is good. It's interesting, yeah, because...
Crazy.
Right, it's really a question because your identity is so wrapped up in it.
I hope I would convert. That's
That's good. Cry. Interesting.
Hopefully convert. Talk to rabbis, mentors, spiritual guides.
I asked a soldier in Israel, I was on the bus next to him, and I hadn't really asked Israelis yet. And I thought, here he is, 20, not from. I'm going to ask him, I'm just curious. He's wearing a uniform, right? So I asked him in Hebrew, I said, what would you do if you found out you're not Jewish? He had told me, we were on the bus and we were chatting, I told him I'm a Torah teacher. He said, I'm a Kohen, but I don't keep the Torah. So I'm twice bad. Yeah, that's what he told me. I'm twice bad because I don't do it and I don't teach it. Because he knew that's a Kohen's job, to do it and to teach it. So he said, I'm twice bad. So I think, you know, I thought, I'm just going to ask him. I said, what would you do if you found out you're not Jewish? It was fascinating to watch him try to wrap his mind around the question. He couldn't even imagine it. He was like, he said, I guess my mother could be Muslim. Like, he couldn't even, like, figure out how he could not be Jewish. He couldn't even think of it. So he just looked up and he said, Yeshli Brit Milah Ven Yehudi V'Zehu. I thought that was so fascinating. Like, he was so clearly Jewish and so uncompromisingly Jewish. There's no way he could even imagine not being Jewish. And but he was very clear. He has a Brit Milah, right? Yeshli Brit Milah Ven Yehudi V'Zehu. So that was his answer. So I found it fascinating. Just the whole process of asking people what they would do and where they would go with it. And just to see who feels trapped, who feels empowered, you know, and I've really, on my journey as a Jew now for longer than all of you, right, that's what I just asked in the next class, who was born after 1980 in this room? Raise your hand. Anybody born after February 1980? That means I've been Jewish longer than you. So I've been on this, but I've been, even though I converted, the truth is, on the one hand, I've been Jewish longer than you, and on the other hand, not. So I don't have those generations that lead back. And so when I first became Jewish, I really thought about, what is it? I really thought of myself as more of a Baal Tshuva. I was in a Baal Tshuva crowd, people just learning. There were hardly any converts in my life at that time. I didn't really know anybody. And so I just identified with the Baal Tshuvas. I was in Israel. I learned to speak Hebrew. My Hebrew was fluent. I served in the army. And, like, I felt like a Baal Tshuva. But it wasn't until I got a little older that I realized I'm so not. Maybe new to observance, but I have this whole background that makes me not Baal Tshuvish. I'm really a convert. That's the truth. Like, there's some Baal Tshuvish things. But I'll just give you a few instances. And it really helped me. My husband is a Jew from birth, born into a conservative, strong family, meaning like Sabbath-centered, but not Shomer Shabbos. But like Shabbos every week, but not Shomer, you know, but like definitely Shabbos every week. And he became from. So I'm the firmer one. You know, he would tease me sometimes, we're modern Orthodox, because he's modern and I'm Orthodox. Yeah. So, but that's his teases, right? So, and, you know, I had to deal with my in-laws, who are founders of Chovevei Torah and Drisha Institute, and meanwhile, I don't know if you know what that is, Avi Weiss, like, very to the left. You know, Avi Weiss just, you know, ordained the first Rabbah. I said, you know, really what he should have said when he ordained her, you know what words he should have used, in my opinion? Yehei Shmei Rabbah! Aw, does that be good? So, anyway... So I've been thinking, you know, and so I had to deal with my in-laws who really felt like I'm, you know, way too from. And I guess they came back for seconds. And, you know, and yet they were born, you know, very Jewish. My father-in-law was born into a Yiddish-speaking family in Brooklyn. He only spoke Yiddish until he went to school, which is when he learned to speak Christian, because Yiddish is Jewish, right? So the other language is Christian. So that's what he told his mother. He came home from school, they speak Christian in school. So in second grade, he was in the Bronx, in second grade, he had a teacher named Miss Sugar. But it's New York, it's the Bronx, sugar is sugar, right? So all those Yiddish-speaking boys would raise their hands and say, Miss Sugar, Miss Sugar. So my father-in-law, Olav Shalom, was very sweet. He would translate everything for me. I just came back from the army in Israel, right? But I would have Shabbos in their house. He'd say, it's time for Kiddush. Oh, that's the sanctification ceremony over the wine. I'm like, thank you. Wasn't sure what it was. That's good you explained it. So I started to realize that there are lots of differences of Jews by choice and Jews by birth. And part of the difference for me, well, what I've seen is Jews by choice are straightforward moving. They want at Hashem. Like, let me go. Teach me your Torah. Give me your mitzvahs. I want to do it. I want it all. Like, let me embrace the whole thing. Whereas Jews by birth are very circumspect. You know, they have long history. They have a lot of transgenerational trauma, right? They do. So they want to say, Hashem, I love you, but I'm pretty mad about what you did to my family. And I want to be empowered by your mitzvahs, but I for sure don't want to be imprisoned by them. And I want to do it, but I'm not quite sure. And that looks like fun, but I know this is my obligation, and I'm not really like... And it gets very mixed up in there. Like, all kinds of things going on inside the hearts and minds of Jews by birth. So, and you'll hear a repeat story. But then I noticed one day, I was walking with a woman who's a geneticist, 40 years old. I had done a Shabbaton, and you know, I'm walking with one of the people who was there, and she told me she's a geneticist. I said, oh, I have a son who wants to be a geneticist. And he was 19 at the time, studying in the Golan, very Zionistic at that time, rabidly Zionistic. He came home, told us we're all Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that we live in Chutz Laaretz, and we have to move to Israel. Anyway, so he wanted to be a geneticist or raise goats in the Golan. So she said, I also wanted to raise goats in the Golan. But my father told me, we didn't survive hungry for you to raise goats in the Golan. And I thought, there's no sentence like that in my family anywhere. Like, nobody would ever say, we didn't pioneer out west to Michigan for you to... What? There's just nothing like that anywhere in my family's history. Nowhere. Anywhere. And I also, there's a sense of empowerment that somebody born Protestant in this country has. Catholics are a little bit different, but Protestants, this country was founded by Protestants, right? Do you know what a WASP is? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant, right? So do you know why the bumblebee wore a yarmulke? So we shouldn't be confused for a WASP, right? So anyway, it's the WASPs who formed the country. Really, the initial governing bodies were all made of white Anglo-Saxon Protestant males. WASPs. So, but I was definitely raised in a family in the 1970s, very empowered and very feminist, who really felt like, you know, I had one sister, so it's two girls in the family, and my family was very much like, you will succeed. It's not a question, it's not even a sea voice, it's just obvious. Like, the world's your oyster. You will crack it open. It's going to take some work, but it's there for you. And if you don't like this country, well, the government's of the people, by the people, for the people. You change it. There's a democratic process. It's yours. It belongs to you. Take it. Work with it and change it. And so that's the family I was raised in. When I was 15 and in the process of conversion, and the only adult who ever questioned me, everybody was, you know, everybody either opened doors or just stood by the side and wondered, like, what is she doing? But I did go to summer camp one summer when I was 15, and there was a cantor there that I learned Hebrew from. So I would take all my free sessions and go to him to learn to read Hebrew, and he was a Holocaust survivor. He had a torn eye, and it was hard, so it was repaired, of course, but still wandering. It was hard to look at him straight in the eyes because his eyes were damaged. He's the only person who ever sat me down and asked, are you sure you want to cast your lot with the Jewish people? So I did not understand that question when he asked it to me. I thought he was asking, are you sure you want to be Jewish? And my answer was yes. It took me years to understand what he was asking me. Are you sure you want to be a part of a people where the government's not on your side? Where officer friendly might not be friendly towards you, right? Where you might be chased, you might not belong, you might not have a place. How could I, a 13th generation Protestant American, understand such a concept? I had roots here, like the country belonged to me. Of course there's problems around the edges, but we can fix it. So I totally couldn't understand what he was asking me. So from that perspective, it was hard to understand some of the things that were going on in my husband's heart with being a Jew by birth and all the stuff that goes on with that. You know, who wants to be, and do you want to be, and some people don't want to be, and some people feel like, well, they believe in Hashem, and Hashem gave the Torah, and so we have to keep it. But if Hashem would unlock it, and say you don't have to keep it, maybe some people wouldn't. Or if they'd find out they're not Jewish, they'd still believe in Hashem, but maybe they'd want to find a non-Jewish pathway to serving Hashem. So that's why I wanted to ask. I just was curious to know, like, what are some of the thoughts and feelings? And I want to read all of them just to see, and why are you Jewish? Right? So why are you Jewish? So most of you answered from a biological point of view. You're born of a Jewish mother, so you're Jewish, right? But why are you Jewish? How did we get to be Jewish? Did you ever wonder that? Like, Adam and Chava, we're all from Adam and Chava. Whenever we separate Chala, right, we're being metaken the chait of Chava, right? So we're related to Chava. At first, when I first learned that, I thought, how is that fair? I didn't do what she did. Like, I should be blamed? Really, she made a big mistake, and I have to fix her mistake? That doesn't sound fair to me. But it turns out we're all from Chava. All of humanity is from Adam and Chava. So if we're all from Adam and Chava, how do we become Jewish? The Ramchal teaches that we're actually a separate spiritual species. How did that happen? How did we go from Adam and Chava, the whole humanity, to us? How is that transformation made? Anybody know? Yeah?
Hashem chose us.
Okay, why?
Pardon?
Why?
Why did he choose us?
Uh-huh.
We chose him.
Yeah.
Good. Okay. Good, good. That's good. That's good. We chose him. Hashem chose us. Right? What did he choose us for?
As in, what purpose did he choose us
for? Yeah. What's our job?
To be a light unto the nations.
What does that mean? Okay, that's another phrase, which is a slightly different job. Light unto nations. And what does Mamlechat Kohanim mean? It's interesting to think about Mamlechat Kohanim. Mamlechat Kohanim means each and every one of us, male and female, young and old, is a Kohen. Kohen Levi Yisrael. Each one of us is a Kohen in the Mamlechat Kohanim paradigm. Right? So what's a Kohen? We're supposed to do it and teach it, right? So as a Mamlechat Kohanim, we're supposed to do it and teach it. Both. So that Kohen, translated into English, weirdly, because we're not Catholic, but it's a power word, actually, even though it's mostly used by Catholics, is priest, right? When you read the word Kohen in English, it's priest. What is a priest but a religious functionary? Somebody who cares for a congregation or teaches them God's ways and will, and that's what a priest is. So if we're all supposed to be Kohanim, who's our congregation? Right, everyone else. That's right, the whole world, all the nations are supposed to be our congregation. We're supposed to be teaching them, doing as a method of teaching. That's how we do it. An Or L'Goyim is not something you hear. We don't have speakers, you know, or signs where we say, repent and be saved. That's not us. But we behave in a way that shines so brightly that people will look at us and be educated by how we are, by who we are, right? That's really our method of how we're supposed to be a Mamlechat Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh. Through the Kedusha, we become Kohanim. Through the Kohanic behavior, we become that Or, and we light up the world through that. That's really the process. So how did that happen? We chose Hashem. Hashem chose us. Right? Abraham, who's the first monotheist?
Adam.
Good, thank you. Who was a monotheist in between Adam and Abraham? Chanoch, good. Who else? Noach. good. So there were monotheists. Abraham's not the first monotheist. He's the first monotheist with a mission. Right? How many people did Noach bring with him on the Teva? How many non-family members did Noach bring with him on the Teva?
Zero.
Zero. Daughters-in-law. You're thinking daughters-in-law, right? Yeah. That's why you're saying three. But really, it's zero. They're the family members because they married in, right? For 120 years, he's building an ark in his front yard. And all the neighbors are coming over saying, Noah, what are you doing? He says, I'm building an ark, right? God's changing the world, and there's going to be a whole new world order. You guys are all misbehaving, and so I'm going to be the only one getting... Does he have a conversation where one person gets on the ark with him? One person over 120 years. He doesn't. He doesn't convince one person. Meanwhile, Avraham is visited by Hashem, and Hashem says, Malachim say, we're going to go destroy that whole nasty city of Sodom. And Avraham says, wait, they're probably not all Rashaim. Do you have to kill them all just because most of them are bad? Couldn't we discuss this first, God? Couldn't we figure out a threshold below which you wouldn't destroy it? Is that possible? So right away, he's showing himself to be different than Noach. Right? And they're Rashaim. It's not even the whole world. He's just that city, which everybody knows is bad. Right? But he right away speaks up and says, there's got to be a way. They're people. Can't we work with them? So he's the first monotheist with a mission. So how do we, though, still, with Abraham, he's still the child of Adam and Chava. He's still regular humanity. And it's a fascinating thing. I don't know the source for this, but I learned it through my daughters who went to seminary. I'd be curious to see. One reason why our bodies are shaped the same as Gentile bodies is because we're really different species. Why should it be that we look like everybody else on the planet? So that it won't be an open miracle when somebody converts. We have the concept of conversion. But if somebody would walk into the mikveh with two legs and walk out with three, right, or whatever, a different shape, it would be so weird, right? And it would take away people's bechira chofshes. They wouldn't be able to have free will if they would see such open miracles like that on a regular basis. But we do have a concept of conversion. It also leaves the pathway open. So it leaves the pathway open for people to come in, and it leaves the door open for people to exit, should they so choose. Of course, you can't ever stop being Jewish, but you could stop behaving Jewish, and you could try to blend. I had we had a playgroup leader in Long Beach, Long Island, and Margaret, Catholic, very, very Long Island. She had Bobby dolls, and they sat in chairs, and she put the clothes away in a drawer. So one day, I'm talking to Margaret, who's great with kids, and a lot of Jewish moms sent, but other moms too. So Margaret's telling me how she just loves kids from all places. She had a kid from Persia. She has Jewish kids. She has American kids. Just all kids from all places. She said, my mother's mother was a Jew from Russia. I was like, she was? Your mother's mother? She said, yeah. I said, Margaret, that makes you Jewish. She said, I am? I said, you are. But her mother's mother came as a teenager, married a Catholic, had a daughter who married a Catholic, had Margaret who married a Catholic, had her daughter who's 100% Jewish and could marry a Kohen. Well, maybe not all Kohenim, because some Kohenim don't marry father that's not, but whatever. Some Kohenim. 100% Jewish, right? That daughter who thinks she's Catholic is 100% Jewish. But it allows that assimilation. Right, if we look just the same. It's fascinating. I travel a lot, so when I go to Mexico has a very low intermarriage rate. Very low. They have about 50,000 Jews in Mexico City. Denver has 80,000. Denver has 1.5 kosher restaurants. Mexico City has about 15, and they're full all the time. Not that the community is so frum, but they eat out a lot, and they eat kosher. They're not going to eat chazer. You know, so they eat in kosher restaurants, even if they don't have fully kosher homes. But they're just much more traditional, and they don't intermarry. So I want to know, how are they so far behind America in terms of assimilation? And they said one of their saving graces is they don't look like the Mexicans. Mexicans look like Indians. They have a different facial structure. They're not a European look. So it's not, you don't assimilate so much. And there's also a class structure. Mexicans are low class, and Jews hire them, you know, not raise them, hire them, right? So it's a very different strata. And so there isn't the assimilation, whereas in this country, particularly, I mean, I think once you go to university, even in Mexico, it could be more assimilation there. But certainly here, once you start to mix with people that look just like you, it's very easy to blend, either to bring in or to go out. Anyway, so just quickly, because it's not really what I want to spend time on, but the way that we became Jewish was through Abraham's choice, but that wasn't enough. Think about what was asked. What Hashem's conversation was with Abraham when Abraham said, "Hashem, I get it. I want to be your servant." And Hashem said, "Whew, great. Finally, the person who's come along, who sees the potential of humanity. You know, Adam and Chava were created here, and they had one choice to make. Don't eat from that tree, right? One choice. If they would have chosen not to eat from it, Mashiach, and they would have completely transformed all of humanity forever. But they chose to eat from it, so destruction. And it created a whole shift in reality to where we are right now. They went from bodies of or to bodies of or. Or with an av to or with an ayin. That's one reason we do this when we make avdala. We're looking at our fingernails. That last tiny little remnant of us, even though it's hard, but it's translucent, like our first light bodies. Before we did that chet, and Hashem had to make us garments of skin to wear over our bodies. That's what this is. We were totally transformed. This is straight up Ramchal, in case anybody's wondering, in Derech Hashem. So our bodies were transformed from light into leather, completely changed. But the potential of humanity remained. Potential still existed of where we could be, but the reality was a whole different thing. So we traveled along for almost 2,000 years until the year 1948, which in the 2014 count is the year of the establishment of the State of Israel, but in the 5774 count is the year that Abraham was born. 1948, almost 2,000 years after Adam and Chava, that's when the first person down here in this transformed, destroyed reality looks up and sees the potential and says, look who we could be. Look what we could do. Look what humanity's capable of. I want to reach for that. And Hashem said, phew, finally, somebody gets it. You're somebody I can work with. Abraham, we're going to change the world. You, your kids, we're going to change the whole thing and we're going to make a completely new reality. And Abraham's answer is, B'meh Eda. How will I know? And Hashem's answer to that question is, your children will be strangers in a strange land, and they'll be worked hard and oppressed, and then they'll come out with a lot of stuff. What? What kind of question is that when you're talking to Hashem? What kind of answer is that, right? So fortunately, we have Chachamim who have helped us figure this out. So this is how it translates, okay? Abraham says, Hashem, I understand why you picked me, because I picked you. I'm the first Ivri, right? I stand on the other side of everything. To be a Hebrew means to be an other-sider. You stand on the other side of world opinion. And I, Abraham, am the first one. I took a step aside from what the whole world thinks, and now I'm an Ivri. But I don't understand how my kids are going to earn that. How will they become Ivri? How will this be a family project? And Hashem, that's the B'mei Da. How will this be a family project? And Hashem says, don't worry. I have a workshop planned for them. It's called Mitzrayim. I'm going to take them into Mitzrayim. I'm going to squeeze them tight, roll out every bit of dross of humanity from them. Think about those old washing machines where you had to have a hand crank and you put the wet clothes through the rollers to squeeze it out. So Mitzrayim is tsar. We went through the narrow straits and squeezed out every bit of dross from us until we were practically empty. But not fully empty, but squeezed out so tight. And then like that, brought to Sinai, where we absorbed the Torah in all those empty spaces. And it completely transformed us
regular humanity out, Torah in, and we became light bodies, right? We're supposed to shine in the world, shine the or of the Torah in the world. So it transformed us spiritually in a way that we cannot be transformed back. Can't ever leave it, as you know. Once you're in, you're in. Keep it or not keep it, you're a totally different potential person. Okay, so now what I really want to focus on is, how do you become what you want to be? Right? How do you do that? You're a Jew. What's our very first mitzvah that we got when we came out of Mitzrayim as a nation? Chodesh Hazeh. Right? Who knows what Rav Hirsch says on that? Anybody? I brought my papers. I could just grab them.
I'm sorry. This is my first one. I made 5 copies for sharing. I'm just going to read outside, but I know that there are some girls here who are going to say, I want to read that. So I brought copies for you. I figured if anybody more than 5 wants, you can make copies here.
Okay? So Rav Hirsch has 3 pages on this pasuk. And it's pretty fascinating. Does anybody like to read Rav Hirsch here? I love Rav Hirsch. Yeah. I love Rav Hirsch. He writes, pre-Holocaust, pre-State of Israel, pre-feminism, and his ideas are so relevant and so interesting to read without all the overlays of political correctness and our current community values, but this like straight-up Torah, like shining so brightly. I love to read Rav Hirsch. So he says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem, L'Rosh Chodeshim, HaChadash Hazeh, L'Rosh Chadashim. This newness shall be to you the first of all newnesses. You are not stuck in what you were born into. You can become whatever you want to be. There is no place to ever say, I wasn't born like that, I wasn't raised like that, it's not my nature. That's not us. Our very first mitzvah is, you are empowered to become who you want to be, to raise yourself. Your parents start you out, and then you have to take yourself from there. But you get to pick who you will become. That's why I was curious, what makes you Jewish? Is it because you're born that way, or because you chose it? Did you choose it yet? Is that a place where you've gotten to? Yes, just something for you to think about. Is it that you're still living your parents' program? Or have you yet chosen, this is something that's so important to me, I would never change? Or I would never leave it, and I will for sure change by growing into it and deepening it and broadening it for the rest of my life. What makes you Jewish? It's something to think about. What powers why you're Jewish? Is it just family ties, or is it your mission? Where are you headed with what makes you Jewish? So the very first mitzvah that we got is, this shall be to you the first of all newnesses. You're not stuck. When you were in Mitzrayim, you were stuck. You were born into a caste system. Caste system, you are what you are. I'm sure you see some Indians from India in the airport with the red dot. That's a high caste. India has a caste system. They have on the lowest level untouchables, and they really are considered tame. Lahavdil, but not 100%. They're seen as tame, contagious tuma in society. People don't want to touch them because whatever they have is contagious. So we know that there are certain tumas that are contagious in Torah, but that's how they feel. And it's possible they got that concept from us and then just twisted it into their own. We do have the psukim about Avraham after he marries Hagar, who converts back to Judaism and becomes Keturah and has children, right? So the pasuk says, just paraphrasing, I wish I could quote it exactly. Basically, it says, he gave everything to Yitzchak. And to the rest of his children, he gave gifts and sent them to the east. How could you give gifts after you gave everything away? Everything went to Yitzchak. What did he give the other kids after that? Does anybody know? Well, it could be Koach HaTuma. It's not Koach HaTuma. It's Kabbalistic secrets. That's what you have to share. You could still share information after you give all your information to somebody else. Right? So you give everything to Yitzchak, and to your other children, you give some gifts. He's not giving them Koach HaTuma. It's up to them to choose how they use those Kabbalistic secrets.
from what power do they draw? Koach HaTuma or Koach HaTahara? Which is why, into the East, you see very similar things in Hinduism and Buddhism, some similar strains to Kabbalistic ideas, but then they could be flipped, and it could be from Koach HaTuma. So that's what I'm saying. Maybe the untouchables come from a concept of Tuma and Tahara and contagious Tuma. It's possible. Not saying it is, I'm just saying it's possible. But that's one reason why many Jews are so attracted to Eastern religions, because it does have like a vibrational, energetic quality that resonates on a deeper level with a Jew who's looking for meaning. There's something there that's similar, and they're pulled towards it. You all know the phrase Buju, right? Mm-hmm. You ever heard that? Buddhist Jew, or Bujus. So that's one reason. I live near Boulder, which is like one of the headquarters. to mix metaphors, it's like the mecca of Bujus. So anyway, let's see, what was I going? Okay, so we have this. Okay, so you are not stuck. So a caste system, we were born into a caste system in Mitzrayim, but we're not stuck in it. Right? You can choose, you can come out. Now, coming out of Mitzrayim, we had to drop the slave mentality so that we could become leaders. It's fascinating to think about. I don't remember if I gave you this mashal last time, but through my travels, I've come to understand a little bit about freedom and law. Right? Does it make any sense that we got out of Egypt, freed from slavery, just to be slammed with another set of laws? What, we're going to go from slaves to power to slaves to Hashem? Like, what is that, right? Ovdei Hashem. We're just transitioning ownership here? Like, what is really going on? But we talk about it's a time of our freedom. It's man chirutenu, right? So how is it freedom to be saddled with all this law? So I learned from going to Mexico this concept, okay? So Mexico, everybody lives behind a wall with a lock, gates. Every single house is gated. Some houses are double gated. If you have enough money, you have a guard at the gate, and behind that gate is your three houses, and you share the price of that guard with the three houses. Or if you don't have enough money for a guard, you just pay for a gate in front of your house that locks, and you have to open that gate before you can get to your front door. But we're all gated because it's not safe. It's corrupt police, corrupt government, and you certainly wouldn't sleep without a gate locked in front of your house. But even walking on the street, not so safe. And I mean, I don't have good Spanish, so I wouldn't want to anyway, but nobody there would permit me to walk alone on the street. So let's just take a look around the world for a minute. In Saudi Arabia, are women free? No. Why not? Bad laws in Saudi Arabia, anti-female laws, right? And good enforcement, right? In Mexico, are women free? Not completely. They're not completely. I can't walk by myself in Mexico. Why not? Good laws, bad enforcement, right? Corrupt police, corrupt society, but the laws are okay. In America, are women free? Mm-hmm. They are. Why? We have good laws, and they're so good, most of them, not all of them, but for the most part, the laws are so good that we all agree that they're good, and we all keep them on our own. And for the outliers, there's enforcement. So we have good laws with agreement and good enforcement so that we see that good law makes you free. So that's what it really was. When we came out of Mitzrayim, from slavery, we went into good law that makes you free. Really having a set of laws that governs a society and helps you figure out how to run your world around you, it actually frees and empowers people. When you have you ever heard the phrase, good fences make good neighbors? Clear boundaries, and then you can be neighbors together. Not clear boundaries, and you're not sure whose is whose. Should you mow that part? Is the trash that's there yours or theirs? Like, and then you start to argue about it. Good fences make good neighbors. You have to have clear delineation of who's in charge of what, who owns what, and then you can be good neighbors. Once you have good laws with good boundaries, then you can have a society that works well, especially if it's laws that everybody buys into.
Right? It makes sense to stop at a red light, unless you're being chased by somebody. Not so safe always here in Detroit. But in general, it's safe. It's good to have a law that says stop so other people can go. And then everybody agrees, basically, to stop there so everybody else can go. And we share that way. So good laws with good enforcement actually creates freedom. Okay, so here we are. The very first thing before we can get any of these laws, Hashem has to tell us not how to keep a calendar, which is also important, but the underlying concept that you are who you choose to be. You are not locked into your nature, and you are not dictated to by your nurture. Who you are is your choice, and you can make yourself new at any moment, certainly once a month, but every single day. You have this power to create yourself, yesh mi'ayin. So Rav Hirsch talks a lot about yesh mi'ayin. What is the concept of yesh mi'ayin? Really, that we have this world that's created something from nothing. It's such a fundamental part. Not just we believe in Hashem that there was nothing and then poof, he made something. Yes, that's the truth. However that worked, and it's really not our job to figure out how it worked, just the Torah says it did, so it does. You know, whether it was through a process of what science is figuring out or not, but there was nothing, Hashem made something, right? But the reason why, he could have done it in a million different ways. Why did he choose to make it that way? Why does he choose to let us know, yesh mi'ayin? Because it has something to do with us, right? We could become something from nothing. We're not dependent on our backgrounds to become what we want to become. Tomorrow is not born out of yesterday. It could be, but we're not trapped in yesterday. Tomorrow could be completely new. We have the power to do yesh mi'ayin. We can completely make things new whenever we want. So that's really the concept of chadash hazeh lachem. This newness shall be to you the first of all newnesses. But then the rest of the pasuk is to be the beginning of the Chodshei Hashana. Let me see, I wanted to read you something. There's so many beautiful things in here. Let's see. Okay, I'm just going to switch this. Well, I'll just read you this one sentence. When he's looking at the moon, it says, "This is to be your model. Just as it, bound by physical laws, rejuvenates itself, so are you, but of your own free will, to create your own rejuvenations." So whenever we see the moon, we can think that we can rejuvenate ourselves. And it says, chidush, the concept of chidush is all around us. This teaching that God has given man the possibility of always being able to start afresh. That his whole moral and physical fate is entirely in his own hands. Okay, so let's move to the second part of the pasuk, which is, it should be the first to you of Chodshei Hashana. Not Chodshei... What does he say? He makes a diuk grammatically, but I'm going to skip that. The first, that the year, shana, l'shanot, the word, it's interesting. We have a lot of words in Hebrew that mean the exact opposite, right? So shana means to repeat, vishinantem levenecha, repeat, 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 mishnah, repeat, 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 or shinui, make a difference, change, l'shanot, something is to change it, right? So it's either repeat or change. But shana means the same thing, going around and around. Counting time by the sun is repetitious. Counting time by the moon, where the moon people, is about hitchachut, about making something new. Even within what repeats, we make ourselves new. So then he goes on to talk about how there's actually 2 years working concentrically within each other. We have 2 major Rosh Hashanahs. We have lots of Rosh Hashanahs. 4, maybe even 5. We just passed one of them for the trees. But our 2 main ones are Nisan and Tishrei. They're opposites of each other. Right? So we count Tishrei is when we change the number of the year, but it's in the 7th month. And Nisan is the 1st month of the year. That's when we count kings, rulerships, and things like that. So they're 2 different years. One starts in the fall, one starts in the spring. And they go around each other. So I was thinking about this concept. We have these 2 years, and each Rosh Hashanah, of those 2 Rosh Hashanahs, has a month of preparation before it. Right? So the Rosh Hashanah of the spiritual self is really Nisan. It's when we're born as a people. That's the spring, and I'll read it to you in a minute. That's the spring. And the preparation before Nisan is all physical. Clean your house for Pesach. We have a whole month of organizing and cleaning. A month of physical for the spiritual year. And the physical year, which ends in the fall, where you have Chag HaAsif, you gather up everything. It's the switching of the year. The end, Kites, is Kate's end, right? End of the year. And you're starting this new physical year. You start with a whole month of spiritual preparation. And there's even two different tefillas associated with each one that are nonverbal tefillas. Right? We have the shofar for Rosh Hashanah in the fall, and we have this tefillah that the Jews couldn't even daven to Hashem. Even their koach hadibur was enslaved. So all they could do was cry out. They didn't even say, Hashem, please save us. They just said, ah. That's all they could do, right? But that was a nonverbal tefillah. One tefillah was a tefillah that couldn't even get up to words, right? The tefillah of just crying out in our pain. Couldn't even rise to the level of being embodied in words. And the other, shofar, bypasses words, right? You just blow from your inner out and up completely past your vocal cords. You don't even want it to be embodied in words. You want it to go way past them. But these 2 years, it's fascinating how it works. One's a physical year, one's a spiritual year, and they go in opposite cycles. Let me see if I can find where... Okay, let me just read you what Rav Hirsch says, because it's so nice. So we get two beginnings of the year, just as we know two beginnings of the day. Did you know that we have two different ways of counting days? We have the regular way, vayi'er, vayi'boker, right? Night to night. But in the Mikdash, it was morning to morning. So inside the Beit HaMikdash, morning to morning. Outside the Beit HaMikdash, it's night to night. We have a year which begins with the autumn, and although it knows spring and summer, ends again in autumn. And we have a year which begins in spring, and although it knows autumn and winter, always ends in spring again. Similarly, we have a day which begins at night, and although it rises to morn and midday, ends again with night. And we have a day that begins with morn, and although it sinks to eve and night, ends again with a fresh morn. Outside the Mikdash, the day begins... I just lost my place. The day begins and ends with night. Within the sanctuary, the day begins and ends with morn. The year of the earth, its products, as well as all of its association and dealings with all goods of the earth, shanim, shmita, yovel, neta, Yerakot, Maaser, Behema, are all reckoned from autumn to autumn. Israel's years, the years of its festivals and its princes, count from spring to spring. Here we have an exhortation on our double nature, worked into the logbook of our lives. Everything pertaining to the earth, everything physical, is born bare and without blossom, out of the night. And even though it rises to the brightness of spring, to the brightness of midday, and riches of blossom and fruit, sinks bare and blossomless into the night of its grave. Everything holy and Jewish has its origin in light and life, and even though it has to meet and contend in running its course with night and death, out of darkness and death it struggles back to light and life, and what was born out of morn and spring ends again at dawn, rejuvenated to a new spring. Isn't that beautiful? I just love that thought of the concentric days and the concentric years that we have. Our Jewish, when we're born as a Jewish people, that's born in the light. And we'll blossom, and we'll struggle, and we'll have to face a barren winter. But then we'll be reborn again in the spring. Whereas the physical world is born in the fall. Really, that's Maaseh Bereishit, right? That's really the birthday of the world, is Rosh Hashanah. That's born in the darkness. It's physical. It's not going anywhere. And even though it looks really good, it goes through this period of darkness and then blossoms and so bright and shiny and so gorgeous and you think you're all there, and then ends again in the fall. It's going nowhere, really. So what's spiritual and Jewish starts in the light, contends with darkness, ends again in light, and keeps going. And what's physical starts in the darkness, looks really great for a while, ends again in the darkness. So we have these concentric circles of days and years to weave into our life and weave into us who we are that we get to pick. It's all up to us. We can choose to turn ourselves towards the source of light. That's completely up to us. That's why we're the moon people. Moons don't have their own light. A moon only has the light it reflects from the sun. So Hashem is shining, and it's completely up to us how much towards Hashem we want to turn ourselves. And that's how brightly we'll shine. Totally up to us. He's shining all the time. Hashem's not a he, but Hashem is shining all the time towards us. And it's completely up to us how much we want to reflect that light. We get to pick. So we get to choose who we want to become, how shiny we want to be. We're not imprisoned at all by our past or our upbringing or whatever anybody ever said to us, said we could do or can't do. We get to pick. It's the very first mitzvah of the Jewish people is make yourself new. Go for it. Choose life. But you get to pick. It's completely up to you who you want to be and what you want to become. You have that energy inside of being able to blossom into whatever you want to be, into whoever you want to be. I think, yeah, I'll end on that, right? That's the end. 8:30, 9:30, what are we? 9:30? Did I get to say everything? Let me just check here. I think so. Okay, good.